Happy Sabbath, church family.
Happy Sabbath.
It's good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. When Pastor Chris was saying it's been 17 years, I was thinking to myself, am I really that old? Right? Well, as said before, I am from Central California Conference, but it's good to be here. I did spend some time in Northern California, and I was born and raised in Southern California. So I claim all of California, but I'm going to be sharing my testimony this morning. I thought this would be really great because there is something about Sac Central that is connected to my testimony. Now you're thinking, what? What's that? I'm going to be sharing with you a nightmare I actually had about Sac Central. True story. We'll get into that a little bit. You know, it's really interesting. I was born and raised in Southern California. I come from a Hindu and Sikh background. I was not raised a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I was baptized in the year 2000. But when I first became a Christian, I was really excited about sharing the gospel. And I was really learning to spend time with Jesus in the morning. I came across this incredible verse of scripture one morning, and it was about 5 a.m., the verse of scripture is found in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And the Bible says these interesting words. It says this, "And it shall come to pass that before you call, I will answer. And while you're still speaking, I will hear." I was so blown away by that verse, I thought to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send it to all my friends at 5 a.m. in the morning because I know they love text messages at that time. So I sent it to all my Christian friends, and I accidentally sent it to one of my friends who happens to not be a Christian. He's someone who grew up a Christian, actually was studying theology. He was going to school at the same time I did. Fell away, and he became just this rock-ribbed atheist. And I realized I accidentally sent the text message to him. And when I sent it to him, I thought to myself, oh no, I'm going to get a very horrible reply here. So I decided I'm just going to turn off my phone, and I'm just going to go back to sleep. When all of a sudden, my phone vibrated. Okay? I looked at my phone, and it was a text message from my friend, the atheist. And I opened it up and it just said these words, "Thank you, brother." And I thought, wait a minute, I'm gonna follow up on this, okay? And I said, what do you mean by that? He responds by telling me something that just took place. He said, I was in this nightmare. He said, I had this horrible nightmare. And he says, it was misery, it was darkness, I felt alone. I felt abandoned, and he said, just when I was coming out of this nightmare, I cried out to God. This is the atheist. He said, I said, God, are you even there for me? He said, at that very moment, his phone went off, and there was a text message that said, before you call, I will answer, and while you're still speaking, I will hear. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
But you know what's so powerful? You know what he said to me right afterwards? He said, brother, there is a God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much again for Sabbath mornings. Thank you, you desire to speak and minister to your people. We pray and ask that you would bless us with the Holy Spirit. And as we spend time talking about you, Lord, please speak to our hearts in a very personal and customized way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I was born and raised in Orange County. Anybody here from Orange County? Okay. Nobody. Nobody here is from Orange County. Okay, two people. You guys are blessed of the Lord, right? So I was born and raised in Orange County. I was born in Anaheim. If you don't know where Anaheim is, if you know where Disneyland is, that's where Anaheim is, okay? I wasn't born in Disneyland, but I was born near Disneyland at Anaheim General Hospital. My parents actually immigrated from the northwest side of India, Punjab, India, and they came to this country, and about a year later, I was born. I have three older sisters. I have one younger sister and one younger brother. One of my sisters was actually raised as my cousin. She was adopted by my uncle and aunt. So technically, I grew up as the middle child of the family. And growing up in Southern California, when you come from an Indian family, you're kind of pulled between two different worlds. There is the Western secular culture pulling you in one direction, and then there's this Eastern traditional culture pulling you in another direction. And so I grew up down in Southern California, inside my house, smelling like samosas, going outside, and it smelled like hamburgers and barbecue. So this is what life was like for me. My family comes from a Hindu and Sikh background. Hinduism, as you know, is a polytheistic religion, 300 million gods and deities. Sikhism has this kind of pantheistic version of monotheism. And Sikhs generally wear turbans. We didn't wear turbans, but I did wear the Sikh bracelet. And we went to the Sikh temple occasionally on Sundays. And so I grew up in the midst of this religion. My family also comes from another Eastern religion. It's called Radhaswami Bias. And it's a religion that emphasizes, get this, vegetarianism. And it's because of the belief of reincarnation. And so based upon your karmic value will determine where you're going to be in the next life, right? If your karmic value is bad, then you're going to, in the next life, turn to a lesser form. If it's great, you go to the final stage, which is considered nirvana. So I grew up in this. My dad worked two jobs. He worked as a security guard and he worked as a janitor at the local community college. And when he would come home, he would sleep for a few hours and then meditate. And so I grew up in this very just highly spiritual, religious upbringing. I would oftentimes go to the temple with my dad or the satsang or the place of spiritual discourse, and I couldn't quite understand what was being spoken. But something happened at the age of 13 that was really incredible. Down in Southern California, a bunch of the Indians get together and they celebrate on August 15th, India's Independence Day. And so all these Indians will be gathered for miles and they will meet in this place called Artesia, or what's known as Little India. And you will just see Indians for miles. And what they do is they have this huge fair, and there are booths that are set up, and they'll have a cultural show. Yes, I was part of the cultural show, and yes, we did Bollywood dances on stage. And so this is what happened. One year in 1993, I was about 13 years old, I think, and I was walking around to all the booths that were there. And I was getting all the free things that I could get from the booths. And all these free things had business names, right? You get a free pencil and it said, Sing Tax Accounting, right? There'll be a free t-shirt that says, I love India. And it'll say something like, Patel Catering. And so I would get all the free things that I could get. As I was walking around to all the booths, I came across one booth that was shaped very strangely. And the reason why it was shaped strangely, because it didn't look like a booth. It wasn't a gazebo. There was no tables there. It was a little boat. And it had stairs going right into that little boat. So I told my sister, I said, we've got to investigate this. We went up the little stairs. We went into the booth. And you know what we saw? Get this. A Caucasian lady. Now you think, okay, that's not that impressive, okay? That's not that shocking, right? But let me tell you something. This is India's celebration day. There's only Indians for miles. You don't see any other races. That you just see Indian people there. Like, I don't even know to this day how she got on the property. She was there, and you know what she was doing? She was giving Bible stories to Indian children. And so we sat down, and we started listening to this lady. Again, like, I don't even know how she got on the property, right? And she was giving these Bible stories, and she starts giving this appeal at the end. She says, who would like to accept Jesus in their heart? And Indian kids, well-trained. This is why we win spelling bees. She says, who would like to accept Jesus in their heart? Nobody answered. Nobody. So she made the appeal again. Nobody responded. Finally, she picked up a Bible and she says, whoever accepts Jesus will get this free Bible. And I heard the word free and I raised my hand. And I remember my sister looked at me and she's like, what are you doing? And I said, well, it's free. And so the lady, she had 1.5 new converts because my sister was with me. She gave me a Bible and she wrote down the name, my name. She wrote down my sister's name. And it was the very first Bible I had ever received. We walked out of that little booth, and it happened to be a replica of Noah's Ark. Oh. And I thought to myself, I don't know what just happened in there, but I got a free book. I went home, and I began to look at all the free things that I got. I had a free pencil, a free shirt, free trinkets. And then I had this book. I didn't know what to do with it, so I put it in the bookshelf with all the other books that were there. And there it remained as a silent witness for many years. Graduated from high school, and again, Indian people, I'm generalizing here, but it's true, tend to be very academically inclined. My sisters, I have sisters that are doctors and lawyers, and it's a well-to-do family. Except there was a black sheep in the family, you can guess who that is. Someone who didn't really enjoy school that much. I was somebody that played video games all day long. And I had this brilliant idea. My brilliant idea was this. I'm not going to go straight to a university. I'm going to go to a community college, do my generals there for 2 years, and then transfer to a university. I'm going to save money. Let me tell you something. I spent 4.5 years at that community college. 4.5 years. I got a job. I started working at my job. And when I was going to those classes, there was a placard on the wall. And it was a quote by Albert Einstein. And I never forgot it because every time I would go into the math building, I would stop and I would stare at this placard. And it was Albert Einstein quoting this philosopher, a Jewish philosopher by the name of Spinoza. And this is what Albert Einstein said in the placard. He said, I like Spinoza's God, who is not interested in the affairs of mankind, but is busy holding up the rest of the universe. And when I would read that, I thought to myself, yeah, that makes sense, because why in the world would God ever be interested in someone like me? And day after day, I would go into that math building, and I would see that sign, I would stare at that placard, and I thought to myself, yep, that makes sense. Why in the world would God ever be interested in me? But you know what was so remarkable? Is I begin to ask myself questions about God. You know, I actually started to ditch some of the college classes, and the great thing about college classes is they don't take attendance, right? And I'm not recommending this, by the way. So I would leave the college classes, and you know where I would go? I would go to the library. Why'd I go to the library? Because of all the places my family used to take me when I was younger, the library was one of the sweet memories I had. I love exploring the different books and the different subjects, and I would go to the library. When I was in college, and I would start looking at books on spirituality, on religion, and all sorts of things, I came across books that were about the end of the world. And this was in the year 1999, and everyone was freaking out about Y2K. I think there was a lot of Adventists, people who became Adventists in the year 2000 as a result of that. Evangelism numbers were up that year, right? So anyway, so this is what was happening. And so I thought to myself, man, I wonder if the end of the world really is here. So I started to look at books about the Bible, books about Revelation, books about Daniel. And I started reading this. I would talk to my teachers occasionally and I would say, hey, what in the world is an antichrist? What in the world is a beast in Revelation? And they would just say, I don't know what this is. I don't know who this is. I don't know what this is talking about. I even took a class on religion, hoping to understand, and I got no answers. Let me tell you something. I started a job at America's favorite retail store, Kmart. It's not existing very much anymore. I went to Kmart. There was a new guy who started working there. And he's about 6'6", black guy, big guy. He started to work there. He was in the break room one day, and I thought to myself, I'm going to talk to this guy about the things I'm learning. And so I walked into the break room and I said, hey, Abraham. He said, yeah. I said, Abraham, I think I know who the Antichrist is. That was my, that was the what I shoot from the hip with, right? And he says to me, he said, who? And I would say in the most solemn way, Saddam Hussein. And without blinking, he immediately interrupted me. And this is what he said. I'm just telling you what he said. He says, no, it's not. It's the Pope. And I stopped and I said, what are you talking about, man? The Pope's on our side. And he's like, come here. And you know what he began to do, which was so powerful, which nobody else had done before? He opened up his Bible. He opened to go to, went to the book of Daniel, and he began to show me things from the book of Daniel. But you know what was so incredible about this guy? Is that he didn't just say, believe whatever I'm telling you. You know what he would say? He says, go back and go check this stuff on your own. And I felt so felt just so amazed by that. And the reason why is because truth isn't afraid of investigation. Amen? It's like a diamond. The more you scratch at it, the more brilliant it becomes. And so this is what was happening. I would go to him, I would ask him questions, and he would share those answers. But here's something amazing about Abraham. Abraham was someone who was not baptized. He was a 18-year-old kid at that time. His mother had been praying for him that God would send him someone he could witness to. And I was the answer to that prayer. He was someone that actually got kicked out of Adventist Academy. And, you know, he came from a troubled background, but his mom was praying for him. Lord, send him someone he could witness to. And friends, let me tell you something. It wasn't a Doug Batchelor or a Mark Finley that won me to the Lord. It was a struggling, unbaptized Seventh-day Adventist kid. Can you say amen to that? And we began to have Bible studies, and it was so powerful because he began to share with me the scriptures. We would sit down. He invited me to his house. And his mom was really amazing. She was this sweet little Native American lady. And what she would do every Friday night, it was so brilliant. It was so genius, okay? What she would do every Friday night, she'd gather me. I'm about 6'2". Abraham's about 6'6". We had another friend about 6'4". We had this big Samoan guy as well. We would show up in her house, and she's like this tall. And she would give us amazing facts Bible studies, okay? And let me tell you something. She's not the greatest, like, Bible teacher in the world. But she would give us these Bible studies, and she would have cupcakes or desserts baking in the oven every single Friday. So while we were receiving Bible studies, we would be smelling this. And this was so genius, and it worked. And it was so bad. I mean, just, and we're just like, man, this is great. I really love the Bible studies and what comes after the Bible studies, right? Taste and see that the Lord is sweet. Amen? Psalm 34, right? And we were so excited. I began to pray. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I finished up my generals. Family was interested in me going to computer science. I had an interest. I wanted to go into law. And I began praying. I remember I was in my room and I was praying until midnight. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And there was no answer. I began to pray and pray and pray. And when it was around midnight, all of a sudden some thoughts came into my mind that were so foreign to the trajectory of my thoughts, I knew God was speaking. And the thoughts that came into my mind were this: missionary school. And I thought to myself, missionary school? What's a missionary school? So I called up my friend Abraham and I said, Abraham, what's missionary school? He said, I have no idea, but let's go talk to the pastor. We went to the pastor the very next day, and we say, Pastor, we think God is calling us to missionary school. He's like, what's missionary school? I said, we don't know either. He said, hold on a second. Get back to me in about 2 weeks. He comes back to me, and he says, all right, Anel and Abraham, I think we know what a missionary school is. We're like, okay, what's that? He's like, there's a little school up in Northern California. It's called the Amazing Facts College of Evangelism. He's like, we want you guys to go there. We're like, okay. And we begin to, we just felt God affirm that step. And so Abraham and I went there. Abraham and I went up to this school in NorCal, first time in Northern California. And we were at AFCO. And when AFCO was coming to an end, it was really interesting. I met some good friends there, the Renjifos. That's where I got to meet Ray and Elizabeth. And let me tell you something. When I got here the other day or yesterday, I was asking this question. I go, hey, is Ray Renhefel, is he still alive? They're like, yeah, he's an elder in the church. I go, he's still alive? They're like, yeah. I go, wow, that was like 17 years ago. They're like, yeah, there he is right there. Amen. Still kicking, Ray, right? Praise God for Blue Zones up in Sacramento as well, right? But Ray and Elizabeth, they were very sweet to me. I remember I was coming out of AFCO, and I began to pray. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do next with my life? I want to go back to school. I actually want Christian. I want Adventist education. I don't want to go back to Southern California. My faith isn't going to survive. What am I going to do? And I began to pray. I had someone come up to me, and they said, hey, there's this other school in Northern California. It's called Weimar College. And I want to be very frank with you, okay? When they said Weimar College, I thought to myself, some of the Weimar students have joined us and were part of AFCO. They're like, yeah. I go, I don't want to go to Weimar College. And they said, no, you should think about Weimar College. I said, let me apply to all the other Adventist colleges. So I applied to La Sierra, I applied to Southern, I applied to all the Adventist colleges, and they all sent me replies. Do you know what their response was? Yes, we want you. Yes, we want you. Yes, we want you. But there's one problem. We need some moolah. We need some money. And I didn't have money at that time, and I was under the age of 24. And at the time, if you were under the age of 24, you still needed your parents' signature to be able to get that financial aid. And my mom was not going to sign it. Didn't know what I was going to do. So I was praying. I said, God, you've got to open this door. And I thought, let me try again at Weimar College. So I went to Weimar College, went to the finance department, met the lady there, sweet lady, and she was running the finance department. She says, you're going to need a down payment to be able to start school here. I said, okay. And I left and I began to pray. And I began to fast. I said, God, I have a burden to be here, but I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's so interesting because on the very day, the very day of the deadline, money was due. I get this call from a Bible student, and out of the blue, she says these very strange words. She says, Anel, I have money for your college. And I didn't talk to anybody about this except for a trusted few. And I said, what did you just say? She said, I have money for your college. I said, I'm going to go pick you up right now. Picked her up, and she put the down payment on. Very sweet lady. And you know what happened? For the 2 years that I had left of schooling to get my bachelor's, God provided in very powerful ways, semester by semester by semester. You know, I have a good friend. He's a pastor in Grass Valley. His dad is a dentist. And I never forgot that when his dad would show up on campus, his dad would say, okay, what's the bill for the entire year? Not semester. I want to pay for the next 2 semesters for my son. And he would just put out all the money that's needed. And when I was talking to God about this, I said, Lord, can you just pay for the entire 2 years so I don't have to be stressed about this every single semester? And God's like, I'm putting you on a layaway plan. And so what happened, semester after semester, there would be these experiences where I would have to pray and I would have to cry out to God and I would have to fast. But like a rubber band, my faith was starting to stretch. God puts us into trial. He puts us into fire. Not only because it reveals character, because it also develops character as well. Friends, you want to know something powerful about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the fire? And Nebuchadnezzar says, one like the Son of Man was there. They were walking around in the fire, it says. They weren't just standing there or sitting down on the ground. The Bible says they were walking around in the fire. When I read that scripture passage in Daniel, I thought to myself, wait a minute, why didn't they just walk out of the fire? You want to know why? Because it's safer in the fire with Jesus than it is out of the fire without Jesus. And so it was just something God was teaching me. And now, don't give up. Stay committed. In fact, when the summer came along, I had this idea. I was like, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a camp counselor. Nothing wrong with being a camp counselor. If God calls you to do that, you need to do that. Amen? But I had this conviction I needed to do something called call portering. Okay, I'm about a 6 foot tall Indian, hairy, coming to the door. Can you imagine that? You're not going to be received very well. But I felt God called me to do it, and so I did it for an entire summer. And I didn't even do the average, okay? I didn't do that great. But I said, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do. I had debt going into this summer, and now I don't even know how I'm going to pay off the down payment for the next semester. And I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do? So I prayed, and I said, God, I did what you wanted me to do. I'm going to call up the finance lady. Called up the finance lady. This is what happened. I called her up, and she said, hi, Anel. And I was like, hello? We're talking to the same person? She said, yes. I said, yeah, I wanted to inquire about my school bill. And she said, you know what's really interesting? I go, what? She said, the very day you left, I got an anonymous caller, and she actually paid off, or an anonymous donor, and she paid off, and it wasn't the other lady, the other lady passed away, actually. She paid off all of last semester. I go, wow, that's amazing. What she says, you wanna know what else is amazing? I go, what? Somebody else just called right before you did to pay off this next semester. And I began to realize, I'm like, wow, when it's God's will, it's God's bill, amen? Right? God takes care of you. And like what Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, if we seek to make the service of God supreme in our life, he has more than 1,000 ways to provide of which we know not. That's why constantly we need to recalibrate our focus and our attitude and submit ourselves to the will of God. God, I want your will. I want your will. I want to do what you call me to do. I want your service to be supreme in my life. And you will find peace in the midst of that waiting for God's provision. Amen? God did some incredible things. But here is how Sac Central ties into all of this. You're like, what's that? The very week I got to Weimar College, I enrolled in the pastoral department, the religion major. That's what I was wanting to do. And I was horrible at public speaking. You know what's the number one fear in America? You know what number two is? Death. People would rather die than do public speaking. And that was very true in my experience. In fact, when I first became an Adventist, the pastor had this brilliant idea. Anel, why don't you come up on stage and give the tithes and offering call? And when I did, this is exactly what happened when I was at my church after a few months of becoming an Adventist. I went up there. All I had to do was read the paper. I got up there, and I began reading. The tithes and offering call for today is going to be... And I looked up, and everyone was just staring at me. I'm not even joking about this. I stopped, and I stared right back. I was frozen in terror. It was so bad. You know what happened? The pastor walks up on stage, and he puts his arm around me. He takes the mic from my hand, and he says, what Anel is trying to say is that the tithes and offering call goes for conference advance today. Would the deacons please rise? And I was the whole time I was just staring. Like a deer caught in headlights. He walked me off stage. And I sat in the front row the whole time thinking, what in the world just happened? It was that bad. When I got to Weimar College, the very first week when I got there, a sudden realization began to happen. You know what was that? I'm going to have to learn to get up on stage. It was so bad, I actually had a nightmare. Here was my nightmare. I dreamed I went to Sac Central and Doug Batchelor was preaching. And Doug Batchelor cut his sermon short and says, I've got to go somewhere. And they turned to me and they said, Anel, we want you to get up on stage and preach the sermon. And I remember I walked right up on stage and instantly the dream ended. I woke up in a nightmare. I woke up with just this sweat. I'm like... At the end of my Weimar experience, 2 years being there, the last month, the dean comes in, he says to all the religion students, he says, hey, look, Doug Batchelor can't be at his church for that Sabbath. We need a Weimar student to fill in. No one raised their hand, and for some reason, my hand went up, and I remember looking at my hand. I went up on stage, and you know what I told the Sac Central group in 2004? The Lord has fulfilled my nightmare. And some dreams come to pass again, don't they? Right? But it's not a nightmare. It's been a privilege to be able to be here with you guys. But you know what I've realized? God has led me from place to place to place, and it's been a blessing. I'm thankful for all the ministry experiences and challenges God has given to me, of ministry and evangelism and church planting, and what I'm doing right now with young adult ministry. God is doing something powerful with youth and young adults right now. Amen? Amen. You know, it's interesting when you study out Noah's Ark. Remember that little boat I got into? Noah's Ark. God gave the dimensions to Noah. This is how long the boat is to be. This is the width of the boat. Here's the wood I want you to use. I want you to use pitch. God was giving all the instructions for Noah for that ark. And he even filled the ark with animals. But if you were to take that ark to a modern day boat builder, you know what he would say? This is the worst thing. There's no oars. There's no sails. There's no motor. This boat is not going to survive. But you want to know something? It was the only boat that did. You want to know why? Because it was in the hands of God. And when we submit our lives into the hands of God, we will find guidance and provision. We will find God's security and care for our lives. Can you say amen to that? Friends, I don't know where you're at. I don't know however you are today. I don't know your emotional state coming into this sanctuary. Maybe you're someone that's full of the joy of the Lord. Amen. Maybe you're someone who's brokenhearted. Maybe you're someone who's sad and you're dealing with the trial. Maybe you're someone who is struggling and you're wrestling with sin right now in a way that no one else knows about. I want you to know that the grace of God that was there in the very beginning of your experience is just as abundant and readily available today for you. Amen. I had someone one time call me up and they said, "Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm struggling, Pastor. I don't know what to do." I said, "It's time for us to pray for grace." And you know what they said to me? They said, "I don't deserve grace." And I said, "Brother, when did you ever deserve grace?" Amen. Grace, by its very definition, is unmerited favor, which makes it accessible at all times in all places. Grace is available for God's people today. Grace is available for you today. When I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, I remember I had a question that plagued my mind. I thought to myself, I said, "I wonder how the work of God is going to be finished." And I remember during potluck, which I call the second service of church, I went to potluck and I remember going around to all the older folks in church. And I remember asking them, I said, "When do you think the work is going to be finished? And when is the gospel going to go to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people? Like, how is it going to happen?" And they all begin to give me their responses, but I was unsatisfied with all their responses. I thought to myself, "Man, none of this makes sense. Their answers are incomplete. Something is wrong here. How is the work of God going to be finished? Our world is suffering. The tears are growing ever more each day. People are broken. Humanity is wearing out as we're coming to these final scenes of this great controversy. How in the world is the work of God going to be finished?" And one incredible morning, God woke me up and began to share with me something powerful. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of John. I want you to see something. John chapter 16. Jesus here, in his final messages to his disciples, carefully constructing what they need the most in their last hours with him. Jesus begins to give the most valuable instructions that will be with them for the rest of their life. But they were not just meant for the disciples. They were meant for us today living at the end. We're in the book of John. John chapter 16. Jesus here begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 5. John chapter 16, starting with verse 5. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Notice what it says right here. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, Where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now pay attention to verse 7 because it's going to be so key. 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell what?
You
the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, this is interesting, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Go back to verse 7. I don't want you to miss this point. What word in verse 7 appears more time than any other word? I made that one easy for you. You. Now, who's you? You guys are striking out this morning. Who's you? He was talking to the disciples. Now, who are the disciples? You. He was talking to you. He says, if I go, I will send him to who? To who? To you. Now notice what happens when he sends him to you. The very next verse, verse 8. And when he has come, wait a minute, where is he coming to? You. He says, look, I'm going to send him to you. I'm going to send him to you. I'm going to send him to you. He's going to come to you. And then he says in verse 8, when he comes to who? You. Notice this next phrase right here. And when he comes, he will convict the world. Did you get it? He doesn't say when I send the Holy Spirit to the whole world, he'll convict the whole world. You know what he says? When I send the Holy Spirit to who? You. God is not waiting for the whole world to wake up. He's waiting for you to wake up. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the world will be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In this verse, we find the key to answering the enigma of the Great Commission to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. When the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, I called up my friend a couple years ago. I'm someone that grew up, my dad would have me tinker around with the car engine. I used to mess around with imports and then got into lifted Jeeps. And one day, I had a problem with my car. And I was completely absent-minded with the problem. I couldn't understand what was going on, checked the battery, checked the alternator. I was checking out different parts of the car. I'm like, something is wrong with my car. It's not turning on. I called up one of my friends who's just this really good mechanic. We've wrenched on cars in the past. And when we're talking, I said, hey, man, I tried this out. I tried this out. What do you think this problem is? And he just says these words. Bro, do you even have gas in your car? And I remember I responded. I said, that's a ridiculous question, man. Why'd you even say something like that? I got off the phone with him, and there was no gas in the car. Now, you think that's comical, don't you, right? But you want to know what is more comical? Christians who think they can be Christians without the Holy Spirit. Christians who feel like, hey, I got this on my own. I can do this on my own. I can take the gospel to the world on my own. I can do church on my own. That's more comical. Jesus never meant it to be that way. He says, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will help accomplish the work through you. And then the world will be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In fact, let me just back this up. Go to Acts chapter 19. I want you to see something incredible. Paul is traveling around to various churches, and he comes to Ephesus, a church that had been established already for 5 years. And at that time, churches were exploding. Churches were growing. God was doing powerful things. But Paul is confused by what he encounters in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. This is what the Bible says right here. Verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples. Key word, some disciples. Now notice his question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? His question is a very specific, strategic question. He doesn't just go to different places and say, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit? But he notices something about Ephesus. They only had some disciples. And so his very first question is a diagnostic question. He says, wait a minute. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Notice their response here. So they said, we have not so much heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? Paul begins to do some more investigation. And now things are becoming increasingly clear to him. He said to them, well, who baptized you then? They said, into John's baptism. Then he said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Notice this. Now the men were about 12. In other words, 12 is the number that Jesus started the church with. 12 was the number of infancy. The church after 5 years was still in a state of infancy. It was not growing. It was not maturing. And so Paul began to baptize them in the name of Jesus. He gives the rest of the gospel story. He gives them powerful truths. He lays hands on them. He begins to equip them. And so powerful is the work. Notice what it says in verse 10 with this group. This is the fruit right here of the Holy Spirit's work. And this continued for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Within 2 years of Paul preaching and teaching about the Holy Spirit to Ephesus, within 2 years, all the surrounding areas of Asia Minor heard the gospel, and not just Jews, and the Gentiles also. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. God wants to pour out the Holy Spirit to you. In closing, I want to read to you perhaps what I believe is the most powerful quote in the spirit of prophecy. So powerful, my iPad is shaking right now. This is what it says. When the third angel's message shall go forth with a loud voice, and the whole earth shall be lighted with his glory. The Holy Spirit is poured upon God's people. Amen. But here's the punchline. The revenue of glory has been accumulating for the closing work of the third angel's message. The prayers that have been ascending for the fulfillment of the promise, the descent of the Holy Spirit, not one has been lost. Each prayer has been accumulating, ready to overflow and pour forth the healing flood of heavenly influence and accumulated light all over the world. All the prayers have gone up for the latter rain, for the Holy Spirit, not one has been lost. They have been stored in God's heavenly account. And that heavenly account is overflowing. And God wants to pour out his Spirit. And sometimes during church services, sometimes during camp meeting, sometimes when the people are gathered together in a Bible study, there are windows of opportunity that God gives to pour out his Holy Spirit in a mighty way. You can be the recipient of the prayers that the disciples were praying for the Holy Spirit, because not one of their prayers were lost. Even they did not see the fulfillment of their prayers. You can be the recipient of the prayers of the reformers who were praying against the great apostasy, praying for the Holy Spirit to convict the hearts and minds, men and women. You can be the recipient of Ellen White and the pioneers who were praying for the descent of the Holy Spirit, yet none of their prayers were lost. All of these prayers were accumulating for God to pour out upon a people who were hungry and thirsty for the Spirit of God. If you're brokenhearted, you need the Spirit of God. If you need guidance in your life, you need the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling, you need the oil of gladness. You need the Holy Spirit. If you're someone that says, I want to grow closer to God, you need the Holy Spirit. You're saying, I want to be more effective in ministry. You need more of the Holy Spirit. And when you start praying for more of the Holy Spirit, God begins to do powerful things, things you never even imagined. I got a call a few years ago. Someone called me up and they said, you preached a sermon at Walmart. I go, what are you talking about? I never preached a sermon at Walmart. They said, you preached a sermon there. I go, what are you talking about? And they said, their son happens to be a manager at Walmart. How's this walkie-talkie connected to him that's connected to the intercom? He went on his lunch break and he turned on a sermon I was preaching and he didn't know he left his intercom on. And for nearly 1 hour, everyone in Walmart heard a sermon that I preached. He said when he came back in, the managers were running around because they were locked out of the intercoms. And I realized there is no limit to what God can do. Can you say amen to that? There is no limit. And when we say, God, you know where I've been. You know where I'm going. But right here, here I stand. I'm opening up my heart and mind to the Holy Spirit. God, I want you to do something new. I'm tired of praying old prayers without power. I want you to pour out your Holy Spirit. I want a fresh, new experience. I want you to invigorate me and give me a greater love for you and your church and your mission. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Do you want the Holy Spirit today? I do.
Take my life and
for the benediction. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much again for being with us this Sabbath. God, as we go out from this place, may we not go out from your presence. Bless us and use us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.